Theo really loves when you stop what you're doing and join him in praying for callers. P.S. If you're driving, you have our permission to keep your eyes open.
Thanks again for tuning in to NBL. Brand new week, and man, it's been incredible being a part of this date night comedy tour thing and participating with so many of our listeners. I said last night in Oshawa, and I think it did the same in Toronto the night before, what a joy it is to get face-to-face with people. Because when you do radio, if you don't have a guest in studio, you're looking at nobody but a microphone in an empty room. And it's such a privilege to be able to meet the people on the other side of the radio, I guess is the way to say that. I think Chris Rice used to have a song about that. But I want to welcome Gideon Levitan back to NBL here. And been a while since he's been on with us, but we love you, man. How are you?
Thank you. Thank you. Shalom, Neil. God bless you. I'm so happy to be able to be with you today, and I'm glad that we can do so even here, this in Canada this time.
Together. I know. They let me in. Can you believe it? Yeah. You've never had trouble crossing the border that way, but yeah, sometimes they're like, oh, Boron again. Yeah, let's talk to this guy. Man, how long have you been doing this thing, Holy Scriptures in Israel? And we are privileged to have you on our station, not only on, you know, weekday mornings, but also on Saturday mornings.
Yes, Brother Neil, the Holy Scriptures in Israel began at 1983 when we formed the society. We began by the distributions of the Hebrew Scriptures to the Jewish community here in Canada. But for some reason, the Lord took us to a further direction, and we began to do not only distributions of the scriptures, of the Hebrew scriptures, but also Bible classes, and then radio. And radio, a website outreach, we found it a tremendous way to reach out and to share the message of the gospel from a Hebrew messianic perspective. So I'm doing it for many years now.
Where were you born?
I was born in Jerusalem. In Hebrew, we call it Yerushalayim. Raised in Israel to a Jewish family, Israeli family. Mm-hmm. My father was born in Jerusalem, and Israel. My grandfather is one of the Jewish people who came from Yemen, immigrated to Israel in the late 1800s.
And your great-grandfather was Methuselah.
Metushelach.
I'll work on it. That's incredible. Wow. So came over here, what age were you, and what brought you to North America?
I finished the Israeli army, in the service in the Israeli army in 1976. Of course, in 1973, you met, of course, my dear wife, Irene.
Yep.
So in 1973, I met my wife, Irene, in Israel. She was a volunteer in the kibbutz in Israel before I began the military. Then we together, after I finished the military, came to Canada, and that's I'm here since 1976, in the last portion of 76.
Wow. What did you do in the Israeli army?
Well, I was in the beginning. I was in a troop called Golani. I was in a front line. I was in the 1973 Yom Kippur War.
Really?
I was a very young man. It was the grace of God that I was, as many in Israel were, remained as it were without to be harmed. But later on, I was also driving trucks in Sinai at the end of the war, and then I was a chauffeur of a special commander in Israel.
So you saw active combat?
Yes, in 1973. Yes, wow. not in a front line, because I was just a new soldier beginning in 1973, but I was in the front line in the Golan Heights.
Wow. Was there a sense, I mean, because obviously, and when did you come to Christ?
I came to the Messiah, Yeshua, at about 1979. So a few years in Canada before I became a believer.
Maybe it was too bad they didn't put you right on the front line, because you might have come to Jesus earlier.
Much earlier, yes.
But no, the reason I'm asking that is because was there a sense, when we hear stories about God's protection of Israel, and, you know, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948 and everything that transpired there, and you may have things to say about all this, but and we just sense over the years that God's protection has been on Israel. There's no question about it. But is there an understanding of that amongst secular Jews, you know, people who grew up in Israel who aren't believers or who aren't practicing Jews? What's the sense about who Israel is worldwide, and whether or not God is her protector?
You know, it is an interesting question. We do see and we believe that even if there are Jewish people who are not religious, they are still deep down in their hearts that they are part of the chosen people. You can't help it if you're in Israel. Somehow you hear the word of God one way or another. The scriptures are being taught. We have a verse in scripture that we have in the book of Psalm. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, the God who keep his people Israel does not sleep, and therefore he protect his people Israel. And even though those secular Jewish people who do not necessarily follow the traditions of the fathers, down deep in their hearts they know that they are the chosen people, and that's why Jewish people maintain in most ways separations from the nations of the world, not because they are better, simply because they understand from the Bible that God called the Jewish people to be a distinct nation.
It's fascinating. So you said it was 1979 that you gave your life to Christ.
Yes. I was exposed to the gospel here in of course, in Israel, first of all, by Irene. And then later on, coming to Canada, I was... Many Christians have been praying for me, share with me the gospel. But, you know, unfortunately, they didn't quite understand how to speak to a Jewish person. You know, many Christians, God bless them. They love the Lord. They love the Lord Jesus. But they don't quite understand how to reach our own people with the message of the gospel.
Why?
I think because it is now, don't forget, you and I, Brother Neil, live in the latter days of the church age. Don't forget that 2,000 years passed by.
Right.
2,000 years ago, the only Christians were Jews. The first believers were only Jewish. If you would have walked in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, the only believers were Jewish people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Shaul, Paul, and so on. All those were Jewish men and women who believed that Yeshua was the promised Messiah. They have been rejected by our own, by their own people, by the Jewish community. But today, the 2,000 years passed by, I believe, and I see it, that the church have gone so far to away from its roots that today, if you tell, just like me, when you tell to a Jewish person that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, what do you mean Jesus is the Messiah? Jesus is for the Gentiles. They have their own God. And we Jews, we have our own God. But they don't grasp that this Yeshua was born to the Virgin Miriam. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. He was among the people of Israel. He was under the law himself, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he himself in his lifetime was part of the nation of Israel. But he was also predicted by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and so on. So by now that we are already 2,000 years later on, the professing church, that even the true church, have departed from the ABC that was given in the Word of God. And Jewish people, they don't know how to reach the Jews with the gospel.
I remember in high school, I think, talking about Isaiah 53 with a Jewish friend and began reading about the suffering servant, you know, which I think was pretty much the same conversation that Philip was having with the Ethiopian eunuch, right?
Yes. Because
the Ethiopian had been reading the scriptures and was seeing that this was prophesying about some kind of a Messiah. And he was, you know, saying, you know, basically, who is this talking about? But when I was having the conversation about Isaiah 53, I read some of that passage and couldn't believe, I mean, I was young, of course, but I couldn't believe that there was absolutely no recognition or understanding that the one being talked about here was Jesus himself. Because, you know, you see stuff like he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And it goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. And what an amazing prophecy about the coming Messiah. And I wonder, like, when a Jewish person, perhaps in Israel or anywhere in the world, reads that, do they ever say to themselves, That sounds a lot like the Christian Jesus, but I wonder, you know, so apparently our Jewish Messiah will be a lot like this guy Jesus, and you wonder why they don't make the connection.
Exactly, and don't forget that when Isaiah wrote, he wrote sometime about 750 years before Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, was born. He was giving these people of Israel who were just about to be going to captivity, he was giving them an encouragement to say, one day the Messiah will come and he will carry our sorrows. He will be the one that will suffer for our sins, that the Lord will lay upon him the iniquity of us all. But the same Isaiah said to them that they will recognize eventually that initially they will not accept him. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. So Israel initially were already, you might say, it was predicted by Isaiah that at the first coming of the Messiah, Israel as a nation will not accept Yeshua, Jesus. But later on, at the second coming, they will repent and will realize that truly he was the Messiah.
If you say this to a practicing Jew, or maybe a rabbi, what you just said, do they agree with you?
No. They think, first of all, Isaiah 53, oftentimes called the forbidden chapter.
Oh, really?
When you come
How
to,
interesting.
Yeah, because when you go to the synagogue and you read every Shabbat a certain portion from the Torah and a portion from the prophets, you will find out from the Haftarah, you will find out that when you arrive to Isaiah 53, it's not being read. It's being jumped over and you read Isaiah 54. And obviously there is a reason for that. Sometime during Jewish history, there had been a decision to say we don't read this portion. And you, as you and I just agree on now, there's a reason behind it. Because it sounds too much like Yeshua from Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth, that was already the Christian, the Gentile world, vast majority of the Gentile world come to faith in him. And so it is obvious to any reader, it's obvious that it speaks about someone who will become a substitute on behalf of the nation of Israel. But Israel, already Isaiah predicted, you will not accept him at his first coming.
So it may be obvious to you if you're listening, but I want to ask this question, and we'll get to it when we come back from the break. If it was prophesied that the Jews themselves would not accept Messiah the first time around, then God had to be involved in that.
Of course.
This is part of the plan, but don't tell us why yet.
Okay.
Okay. We want to make people wait. This is good radio, man. We got to find out why the Jews did not recognize Jesus the Messiah the first time, although some did.
Yes.
So, all right, we'll be back in just a moment. Gideon Levitam, our guest, he's the Bible teacher heard daily on Holy Scriptures in Israel. Currently, right now, I think at 5:30 weekday mornings, but all of that's going to be changing soon, and we'll talk about that when MBL returns here on WDCX.
Maybe you should just quit trying harder. I have news for you. It doesn't work.
Well, we're talking about the beautiful name of Jesus, or Yeshua, however you'd like to pronounce that, actually. Gideon Levitam of the Holy Scriptures in Israel is with us in studio. And our studio today is here at the Bethany Community Church in St. Catharines. And looking forward to continuing the conversation here. But listen, I was informed just a couple minutes ago that the phone lines at WDCX are down for some reason. I always think it's the enemy because, you know, finds out Gideon's going to be on. He's like, uh-oh, so I got to do something. So I guess he's messing with our phone lines. But if you have a question for Gideon, you know, you could email us at nbl@wdcxradio.com. Keep it short, you know, one or two sentence question, nbl@wdcxradio.com. Or Gideon, why don't you give your email address as well, and we could take some email questions right now, at least until the phone lines get fixed, if
sure,
that's possible.
Sure, they can call. They can email me to Gideon@holyscripturesandisrael.com.
Well, simple enough. Okay, Gideon@holyscripturesandisrael.com, or NBL, it stands for Neil Boron Live, NBL@wdcxradio.com. Okay, either one. You want to text in a question. I'm sorry, email in a question. We'll be able to ask it. But let's get back to what we were talking about earlier. So Isaiah 53 talks about this suffering servant, the one who would give his life, be pierced for the transgressions of all people. And yet there's also prophecy that indicates that the Jews would be blinded from this, at least initially. So if you don't mind, help us understand what God was doing in that whole thing. And I think somewhere in there is some good news for Gentiles. But talk about it, if you don't mind.
Well, to say, Neil, the early Hebrew prophets, they did not know of the church age in which you and I are today. We find ourselves already in 2,000 years, the church age. Israel as a nation is still partially in unbelief. The vast majority of our own people are still do not believe that Yeshua, that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua is the Messiah. So in the plan and the program of God, and I think Isaiah 52 and 53 helps us to understand it, that God already told the through Isaiah to Israel that when the Messiah will come at his first coming, Israel will not recognize him as a nation, not individuals, because all first Christians or the first messianic believers were all Jewish. But at the beginning, God said that Israel will not recognize that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. You remember what Paul said in Romans 11, blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. This is Romans 11 and verse 25, where Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part or hardness of the heart happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so then all Israel shall be saved." This is Romans 11, 25 and 26. So in the program of God, God knew that Israel will not accept the Messiah at his first coming, and he judicially hardened, partially hardened the hearts of the nation of Israel to open the door to the Gentile world and then to form the church, the assembly, the ecclesia. Once the church had its conclusion, we're going to be raptured out of here, being taken to be in the presence of the Lord, he will resume his direct dealing with Israel. And at the end of the tribulation, all Israel eventually will recognize Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and then all Israel, as a nation now, will be saved and will, you might say, introduce the Messianic kingdom.
And does that mean every last Jew?
Every last Jew. If you read in Jeremiah 31, you will know that they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. In other words, when Israel as a nation will be restored, there will be a total national regeneration. But it's not going to happen in the beginning of the tribulation. It's not going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. It will happen at the end of the tribulation, after the sufferings that will happen during the terrible suffering that's going to happen during the tribulation days.
Someone might ask, what would happen to someone who has already lived and died, never knowing Jesus as the Messiah?
Well, in every generation, when somebody didn't believe the God-given instruction, in every generation, before Israel were chosen as a nation, during the days of Israel as a nation, during these days of the church age, God gave information to men, and the information is found in Scripture. Information also found through creation. Mm-hmm. Man has a conscience, you know, conscience within, creation without. And man is accountable to believe God, the existing of God, and of course, to the measure of light that he'll receive concerning the person of Jesus or the Messiah. Well, if he doesn't, how can God allow sin to enter his presence? For this reason, the Messiah came to die on the cross. Mm-hmm. So I believe whether it is Jewish or non-Jewish person, the scripture is clear. A person, in order to enter into an eternal relationship with God, he must believe God. You remember what it says in Abraham about Abraham in Genesis 15? Jesus was not there. And Abraham believed God, and it counted unto him for righteousness. So faith in God to the light, to the measure of light that one has, is essential for salvation.
Would you think that was the same type of faith that's being described? Abraham believing God, in other words. The same type of faith that's described in Hebrews 11, where Rahab the harlot is mentioned.
Yes, it's the same faith. How much light did she have? Did she have a Bible in her hand? How much the information did she have? Did she have? Could she quote any verse? The canon of Scripture was not put into together. So she believed in the God of the Jewish people, the Hebrews who came out of Egypt. She had believed in him, and she was delivered. And it's interesting that we find here mentioned in the Brit HaChadasha, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, in Genesis, in Matthew chapter 1. She was part of the genealogy of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. But what light did she have? She believed the spies' testimony concerning the God of Israel.
Isn't that great?
It is amazing. It is amazing.
What I don't think I've ever gone here with you, but let me ask you this question as well. What does it mean to you that a prostitute is in the lineage of Jesus? Because, you know, you quoted earlier, from the least of them to the greatest. God's eye is on Sparrow. This is a God who notices and recognizes everything. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. There's amazing paradoxes in the kingdom of God. But somebody might say, well, how in the world does a prostitute end up in the lineage of Jesus? That you're saying that your holy God, you know, allowed a prostitute to be in his bloodline, so to speak? But to me, that's the greatest encouragement for all of mankind.
Brother Neil, we all have sinned. We all came short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be punished by a holy and a righteous God. That's the beauty of the grace of God. We read in Scripture, Ephesians 2, by grace ye are saved through faith. It's even the very fact that we have been brought in, it is entirely the grace of God that provided for us. So whether it is Rechab, or Rechav in Hebrew, or whether it is Gideon, or whether it is Neil, we all came in on the basis of the grace of God, Jewish or Gentile. God has no respect of person. He seeks to reach our hearts and to cause us to realize that we deserve to be punished, but his love for us was so unique that he gave the darling of his bosom, Yeshua the Messiah.
Praise God for that.
Amen, amen, amen.
So when we come back, I want to find out what happened to you in 1979, what the key factor was in causing you to trust Jesus fully, and then ultimately to be called to ministry and to dedicate your life to teaching God's word. Gideon Levitam is with us. He's the Bible teacher on the Holy Scriptures and Israel. And we're going to be back with more of NBL in just a moment. That program begins at 5:30 weekday mornings, but that could be changing soon. And we do need to get to that. So we'll talk about that when NBL returns here on WDCX. Don't go away.
The third largest radio market in North America is home to NBL. Western New York, Northwestern Pennsylvania, Southern Ontario, Toronto, and beyond. Weekdays, 2 to 6 p.m. on WDCX.
Let's get back to it here on NBL. And by the way, if you want to connect with a ministry like Holy Scriptures in Israel, you can go directly to their website, holyscripturesandisrael.com. But if you, you know, 2 days from now, remember that you wanted to do it and you forgot the name of that ministry, you can just go to WDCXradio.com and click on programs. And then, you know, when you find where it's listed at 5:30 weekday mornings currently, click on the website and it will take you directly to their site. So you can always retrieve information by going to our own website. It's kind of a landing point for you. And before we get to how exactly you came to faith in Christ, I want to ask you about that program, because we referred to this earlier. You're currently on at 5:30 weekday mornings and I believe 7:30 Saturday mornings. As far as the weekday thing, it's very possible soon you could be moving to 6 a.m. Is that correct?
Yes. In the will of the Lord, next month, March, on the first Monday of the month of March, we'll begin our airing time from 6 o'clock rather than 5:30. It's a driving time. It's a better time, a more possibility for people to hear the Bible teaching program of the Holy Scripture in Israel as they drive to work. So.
And you commented to me off the air here just a moment ago what a tremendous opportunity it is to be able to teach the word on the radio. Can you talk about what you meant there?
Yeah, because I'm very thankful for WDCX, for the fact that there is good, solid Bible teachings that edify us all. We need to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which helps us along in our lives. It gives us instruction and so on. And I feel it's a privilege to be on the air for myself, but also to be part of a station to teach the Word of God.
Well, it looks like it's 98% sure that March 1st will be the date that you move to 6 a.m., but currently if you want to listen in to the Holy Scriptures in Israel, you just have to set your alarm 30 minutes earlier and get up at 5:30. Saturday mornings, you have a weekend edition of the program that airs at 7:30 on Saturdays. And people are becoming more and more familiar with your Bible teaching. I know that you do quite a bit here in Southern Ontario, including the Toronto area. We can talk more about that. But I want to, we will get to that. But I want to ask you, then what happened in 1979? Because your eyes were opened. And while there are many Jews who've yet to understand that Jesus is truly their Messiah, by God's grace, there are some who have come to realize that, and you're among them. So what happened in 1979?
Well, again, I would say that not known by me, the Lord, of course, sent along my way people whom, especially my dear wife Irene, who shared with me the gospel, but others, you know. And somehow, you know, Brother Neil, if you would ask me, I think I mentioned this to you before, if you would ask me in 1973, 74, 75, 76, in the beginning, Brother Gideon, would you believe that you will believe in Jesus, in Yeshua, as your Messiah, Lord, and Savior? I would tell you, you're out of your mind. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is for the gender. We Jews have our own God. But God opened our eyes through the Bible. I didn't read anybody else's Bible. I'm reading the Bible, the Hebrew scripture that was given to our forefathers. And in this very Bible, God gave instruction that the Messiah will come. And if Yeshua is not the Messiah, if the Lord Jesus is not the Messiah, then who? And how can I, a sinner, a Jewish sinner, receive forgiveness of sins? So it is all in that book, in the Hebrew scripture, in the Tanakh, in the New Testament, the Brit HaChadasha, and it's there. And God, the Holy Spirit, of course, have to open your heart. Otherwise, we have a hard heart.
Do you feel like it happened during a season of time? Because, for instance, I have a friend that came to faith in Christ more or less over the course of a year, meaning that he was beginning to understand the scriptures and eventually did pray to receive Christ, to make it official more or less, but that he came to believe in Jesus, whereas others could describe almost an instantaneous situation where they had a cataclysmic event in their life or came face to face with the gravity of their sin.
Yes.
And repented and called out to Jesus almost in an instant. And so I think God can use either way, but like what was going on the moment you realized you believed?
Well, first of all, I finished military. I was part of a war. I was part of a military. You are living in the land of Israel, which is facing many, many challenges. Our own people face many challenges. I was also a young man, and I was kind of allowing myself to be exposed to certain things. But I honestly believe that true salvation comes as the Holy Spirit of God touched the conscience and the heart. It's not a head knowledge. You cannot claim to be saved. You're either in or you're out. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You cannot be in between. So the Spirit of God, in Hebrew we call it Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, is the person that convict you, that show you your need. And most of the time he used, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so through the scripture, he's teaching us and showing us, you need a Savior. Here's the Savior. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one who loved you and gave himself for you.
The word of God teaches us that as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the right to become children of God. And describe what that means. I mean, here you are, a Jewish believer. What does it mean to receive Jesus? And because I'm thinking about the person who's listening right now, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, because all that means is non-Jew, right?
Yes.
Okay, so whether or not you're a Jewish person, you just heard Gideon say that you're either in or you're out. And you're wondering, well, how would I know for sure if I'm in? What would it take for me to be in? Because I don't want to be uncertain. you and I both know that there are people who attend churches or religious gatherings all the time, and they're hoping that they can get some religion by osmosis or something. This is not a head knowledge kind of thing. It's not an association kind of thing. That if you put your name on a membership roll at a church, it means you're a Christian. It doesn't mean any of that. So talk to the individual person who's listening right now, who's never officially made a decision to say yes to Jesus and open the door of their lives and their heart.
Yes. So I can say it this way. A person who hears about the Lord Jesus, even read his Bible, maybe go to attend church meeting, and never really appropriated, I use the word appropriated, the work of Christ, the work of the Messiah to his own life. He doesn't know how he fooled himself, because just religion doesn't save. Attending church buildings doesn't save. Even having good family members who are godly doesn't save us. It must be an individual decision. Honestly before God, saying, God, I blew it. I'm a sinner. I fail. I have a sin nature. I was born in sin. Like David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. This is the reality. But then at the same time, and I think this is so fascinating, to realize that there is someone who loves me, there's someone who knows me. I cannot cheat him. I cannot trick him. I cannot sneak into heaven. Mm-hmm. I cannot come from the other side, from the right, from the left. God wants honesty in my heart concerning my heart, my condition. And that's what I would encourage. If you are here out there and you're listening to my voice, I would encourage you to simply be honest with yourself and accept what God say about you in his word. God says that we all have sinned. We all came short of the glory of God. We all deserve. The wages of sin is death, but God gave us a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus, Messiah.
That makes almost no sense to lost people. And you need the Holy Spirit to help really seal that truth in your heart, because we're so used to having to earn things, right? I mean, if you work 40 hours, you get a paycheck for 40 hours at the end of the week. If you do all of the work that you're expected to do in school throughout the year, you're going to get, you know, a proper grade. And, you know, hopefully you get an A, or if you don't do so much, maybe a B. And nobody ever wants to get D's or F's. But the bottom line is, we're used to a merit-based system, but God works on a blood-based system. And the truth is that Jesus did what none of us could do. So what you said is so true. You were quoting the word of God, that all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of God's glory. What that means is that when we stand before a righteous and holy God, none of us are good enough. We all fail.
If God would allow any iota of sin to come into his presence, then he's not a holy God. So he cannot allow any sin to come into his presence. So God knows us. We can cheat him. He knows we fail him. He knows we have sinned. But he wants us to accept his gift. And mm-hmm. this gift is the best he could ever give. He gave, can you imagine? I this would touch my heart when I thought of Yeshua, the Messiah, who was willing to lay down his life. This has always touched my heart. Someone loved me, loved us, to that extent that he was willing to die for us? Mm-hmm. Who is willing to do such a thing? Even our own parents who love us so much and might be willing to do much for us, but they are still sinners themselves. But this Yeshua, God the Son, is sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him there is no sin. And yet he was willing to be made sin. Not to be made sinner, but to be made sin sacrifice for Gideon, for Neil, for anyone, for the one who listened to us right now. This is what we sing sometime, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
You're quoting Amazing Grace. One of my favorite hymns is It Is Well With My Soul. And there's a line in there that gets me every single time. It says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole.
The whole.
Now, hang on a second. This is why it's going to get me. Because I want you're listening right now, and I want you to think about every sin you've ever committed. My sin, your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. the question is, have you used the word appropriated. Have you called out to Jesus and asked that the blood he shed be applied to your sin? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You and I need to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And Gideon, I know that you could say this and talk about this very eloquently, but the point is, there is no way to God except through the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So if you ever, if you're listening now and you've hoped to have a real relationship with the creator of the universe, God Almighty, it can only come through the person of Jesus. So I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind, for all of those who may be considering their sin today, knowing they've never truly asked Jesus to be washed clean. They've never invited Jesus into their life, never looked to him for salvation. If you might pray for those individuals right now, to make a decision right here and right now, because I don't think it's an accident that they're listening here on, you know, this 10th day of February 2020, that they just happen to be listening to the conversation with Gideon Levitan talking about Jesus the Messiah. And why wait? Why don't we just pray right now? Because I believe that there will be some who will say, this is me you're talking about. I need Jesus right here and right now.
Yes, yes, I will be glad to do so. Abba, Father, we are so thankful. We are so blessed to be able to even speak today and to be able to share this message of the grace of God. Father, we just pray this afternoon. There are many who listen to this program right now. You know who they are. You know the hearts of individuals. We do pray from the bottom of our hearts that you will open eyes, open hearts, soften the hard hearts, and help the listeners to understand what Yeshua, what Jesus the Messiah have done, the price that he paid, who became a substitute, the just one for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. So we pray that you will speak to the one that listened today and bring another person to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, listen, thank you for praying, Gideon. If it's you we're talking about, we would love to get to know you. We would love to have opportunity to encourage you in your walk with God. And if you want to connect with Gideon, you can do that by going to holyscripturesandisrael.com. If you want to connect with me or anyone at WDCX, you can send us an email at nbl@wdcxradio.com. That stands for Neil Boron Live, nbl@wdcxradio.com. Just send us an email and say, you know, I was listening and I prayed, and that was me you were talking about. And we would love to encourage you in your faith, love to help you along, because the truth is, you have just found new life in Christ, and it's like being born into a brand new family. What happens when you're a baby? You need help, you know? You need somebody to feed you and care for you and help protect you. And so the body of Christ, those of us who know and love Jesus, would love to encourage you in your new faith and your walk with Jesus. So connect with us. Don't hesitate to do that. Go to nbl@wdcxradio.com or holyscripturesandisrael.com. And by the way, those email addresses, at least for now, we're going to ask you, if you have a question or something you want to share, some kind of a comment, keep it brief. We don't have time to read through pages and pages of email stuff. But if you want to send us a couple of lines to indicate what your question or comment is, we'll try to get to some of those while we have time with Gideon here on NBL today. He's the Bible teacher heard at 5:30 weekday mornings and 7:30 Saturday morning on WDCX. But Lord willing, beginning March 1st, you'll be able to hear Holy Scriptures in Israel at 6 a.m. throughout the week and at 7:30 on Saturday mornings.
If grace was a kingdom, I stopped at the gate, thinking I don't deserve to pass through after all the mistakes that I've made. Oh, but I heard a whisper as heaven bent down. Said, child, don't you know that the first will be last and the last get a crown?
I'm all yours, oh, oh, oh.
he's the one who wants to discourage us and convince us that we have no part in God's kingdom, that God has no plan and purpose for our lives. But the truth of the gospel is that each of us have been invited into a personal relationship with Jesus, and he plans to use every one of us to help build his kingdom. Gideon Levitan was born in Jerusalem and came to faith in Christ around 1979, and today is a teacher of God's word. And I think as a teenage boy living in Jerusalem, you would have never guessed you'd be living in Canada, in North America, teaching scriptures, right? I mean, that had to be the furthest thing from your mind.
It sure was. It also was the furthest thing from my mind to be in a place where there's so much snow.
But, exactly.
Definitely, it is the grace of God, Brother Neil, the grace of God.
You often take trips to Israel. Are people allowed to come with you? Do you I don't know if it's called a tour or what exactly you would do, but do you lead folks in discovering the Holy Land and talk about that? How do you do
that? Yes, we have twice a year. We have a Land of the Bible tour, and anyone who wants information can definitely write to us, to Holy Scripture in Israel, through the website.com. We take groups to Israel, and we have Bible teaching. We have in Israel, we have a tour guide who guide us, give us the historical, and I do the Bible teaching on sites. I mean, it is tremendous experience to visit the land of the Bible. Every believer, as far as I'm concerned, need to go and see the land of Israel.
Is living in Jerusalem kind of like living near Niagara Falls? Meaning, one of the things that breaks my heart about Niagara Falls is you see tourists come, especially if they're on the Canadian side, because they'll take a look at the Horseshoe Falls there, and they'll go, wow, that's pretty impressive. All right, let's go to the casino. You know, they last 15 seconds at one of the great wonders of the world, and they're not impressed anymore. And I'm wondering, if you live in Jerusalem, do you become immune to the significance of how God referred to Jerusalem and its importance in Bible history?
Well, man is man, because we are failing creatures. We always seem to be immune or getting a little bit hardened to many things. But any believer who loves the Bible and walk in the footsteps where the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, walked, or walk in the places where biblical things have happened, the promised land, the city where God set his name there, to be a Temple Mount area, to visit the garden tomb where the Messiah once was buried and rose again, the Garden of Gethsemane where Yeshua suffered, Gatshmanim there, the Garden of Gatshmanim. This is fascinating for a believer who opened his Bible, live here in Canada, in America, in Europe. For him or for her, for them, it is an enlightenment. It is spiritual enlightenment and education, encouragement for the believer.
What's your favorite part of the Holy Land?
Well, I love, of course, my home country, my home city, Jerusalem. I was born in Jerusalem.
But anything about Jerusalem, like the Temple Mount or?
Yeah, well.
What's your favorite thing?
Actually, Mount of Olives and Temple Mount, when we stand on Mount Olives and look at Mount Moriah and see the gate and the walls that is existing today, it is fascinating, because you imagine the Lord himself, the Messiah himself, wept over the city. You remember where he said, we read in the Gospel of Luke, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long would I have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, but ye would not," and so on. And how the Lord loved the city, and how you can just imagine, you can just visualize. You sit there, or you stand there, you look across the Kidron Valley, and you look at the Mount Moriah, and you see the Temple Mount there. It is amazing. It is fascinating to see that. Now, again, to say, because we are human, if we go there again and again and again, it become normal. But for a believer who is not regularly visiting this place, it is fascinating.
I've seen pictures of what's called the Eastern Gate.
Yes.
And it's sealed. Am I correct?
Yes.
And yet, oh, go ahead.
It was sealed by the Muslims, because the Bible says that through the Eastern Gate, the Messiah will come at some point of time. So they seal it as if there's actually also a Muslim grave site right below, beside the... In other words, no Jewish person will go through this Muslim gravesite in order to enter into this city. So they have done so in order to eliminate the coming or the second coming of the Messiah. But we know, Brother Neil, when the Messiah will come, he will come. And nothing will hold him from entering into the city, from coming and establishing the Messianic kingdom.
And he's going through that gate.
Yes. Now, this gate, of course, is the gate that was built by the Turks, you know, so it was not, it will not be the, necessarily the same gate.
Okay.
But nevertheless, it is the walls, even the walls themselves now, it's walls are not as in the days of old, even not from the days of Nehemiah. These are gates that were built much, much later by the Turks. But nevertheless, this is the same locality, the same Mount Moriah. Isaac was offered by Abraham, his father, on that mountain. Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, was crucified on a Roman cross on that very same mountain. And to this very same place, he will come and establish the kingdom in a future day.
I wanted to ask you about something that happened not too long after President Trump took office here in the U.S. He did something that a variety of other presidents had been encouraged to do but didn't do, and that was to move the embassy from... Was it in Tel Aviv to Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yeah. So was that significant at all in your mind? Was it only politically significant, or was there spiritual significance? How did you view that event?
Well, obviously, because we know that there is still a day of tribulation. There is still a terrible day that are approaching upon the land of Israel. So, but by doing so, he actually acknowledged that the city of Jerusalem belonged to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel, which is right. All the nations of the world should acknowledge that. In fact, it should be the capital, you might say the embassies of every country should be right there in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a city that belongs to the people of Israel. And it's not because the people of Israel deserve it. It's because God has established this fact. He set his name there. He promised to give this to Jerusalem, to the people of Israel. But it is good when a man like the president of the United States acknowledged that this is the capital city of Israel and moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem.
Because there's such controversy about that, and there are many others who disagree that Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. I know you don't, and biblically speaking, there's solid evidence that it does. But can there ever be peace with that reality?
Brother Neil, there will never be shalom, peace, without the Prince of Peace. In other words, we can try to patch things, fix here a little bit, fix there a little bit. But the problem is not external, it's internal problem. We have, as we mentioned earlier, a sin problem. Men need to turn to the Lord. They need to come back to the Lord in order for one day that will be a peace here in this world. So all that which happened, it is only in preparation for the second coming of the Messiah. Don't forget that Israel, our own Jewish people, were for nearly 2,000 years out of the land. Not all of them. There were always some Jewish community in Israel, in the land. But there was no nation, no state called Israel until 1948. That in itself shows us that there is a, you might say, a progression towards the future restoration of Israel. The condition of the church, we live in the last days of the church age. You can see it throughout the scripture. It's no longer as it was in the first days, in the days of the early days of the apostles. We live 2,000 years later. You can see that the church days are nigh to its end. Soon the Lord will come and will rapture his own people, and the tribulation will begin. So all those things that are happening today in the world only shows us that God is, you might say, not only sovereign, he knows everything. He is the one that controlling the events and bring them into such a way that soon he will eventually will restore Israel, and the Messiah will come at his second coming.
I had a conversation with somebody recently about the Sabbath, and I thought, you know, when Gideon's on with me, I'm going to ask him a question about that. Because, you know, it says in Romans 14, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. And I know some people that take the whole concept of Sabbath very seriously, and I think the Word of God does. I'm not discounting that. But some people worship on Saturdays. Christians primarily worship on Sundays. Whole denominations are formed around trying to honor the Sabbath, so they worship on Saturdays. And I would love to get your take on all that when we come back. All right. I could see you loading up. He's loading up, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to fire away when NBL returns. Is that good? We'll talk after the break. All right. Gideon Levitam of Holy Scriptures in Israel is with us, and we're going to talk about the Sabbath when NBL returns. If you want to reach him, you can send him an email, gideon@holyscripturesinisrael.com.
You can keep trying harder and harder and keep falling flat on your face. Or you can learn to rest in the finished work of Christ. Suit yourself. And suddenly I'm not afraid, 'cause you speak and freedom reigns. There is hope in every single word you say.
Barney on MBL, and the featured vocals of Holland in a song called I'm Listening. And we really do, Lord, want to hear from your Holy Spirit. And we bring great guests on the program, and we talk about important issues. And we have things that burden our hearts that we want to express. But most importantly, we want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in all of that. And so, Lord, that's my prayer, that today as we listen to Gideon Levitam share with us, that he not only would talk about the Word of God, but that as he does, Lord, you would fill his mouth, and that we'd be hearing your voice in the midst of it to understand what you're saying. And that's going to be really important on our next topic here as we get to this question of the Sabbath, because I mentioned Romans 14, which is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, because it's about disputable matters. And I know for sure that life is filled with disputable matters. And so it says there, you know, that one man regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. And it goes on to say, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. But, you know, we have the Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath. Then we have the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 talking about, you know, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So let us never again be subject to a yoke of slavery. And what he's referring to is the law. Well, you know both sides of that equation as a believer in Jesus and one who's experienced freedom in Christ, and at the same time growing up the same way Jesus did under the law. So I thought you'd have a unique perspective on this, because some people think Saturday is the Sabbath. Christians tend to generally gather on Sundays. Some churches have both. Some places say that as Christians we believe in the Old Testament Sabbath, so we'll meet on Saturdays. And we know for sure that whole denominations have been formed over this question, really. So I wanted to just bring you into it for a minute and ask you to solve all of it in maybe the next 3 minutes. And I'm kidding. I just wanted your take on it, because I know that you know and love Jesus, and that you have a love and appreciation for the Old Testament. So where do you land on something like that?
Yeah, Neil, this is also a very good question. This question is a very good question to deal with, but it's a question that oftentimes causes a lot of friction between believers, and sadly. Mm-hmm. It's important to understand that when God gave the law, the Torah, to our people Israel, Israel were already left the land of Egypt. They were already under the blood. And they came out, they were redeemed. They came after to Mount Sinai. God gave to Israel the law. But the law was never given to our people Israel in order to save them. It was given to our people of Israel as a guideline, as a rule of life, to live different than the rest of the nations of the world. Mm-hmm. They were called to dress differently. They were called to eat differently. They were called to have a devout day, the special day, the Shabbat, to rest for the Lord. And so it was a special, unique instruction for the people of Israel, not for salvation, because God does say in the end of Deuteronomy chapter 27 that cursed is any man who will not completely abide by the word of the law. That's why the sacrificial system came. When a Jewish man violated the law, which they all did, then the sacrificial system, the lamb was killed in order to cover their sin. But now also we have to realize that the law was given to point us to the Messiah. That's why Galatians 3 says, for what purpose is the law? It was given in order to direct the attention of the nation of Israel to the coming of the Mashiach. So when the Messiah came, who was the only sinless one who fulfilled the law fully, then the law was fulfilled entirely in the person of the Messiah, and now the Messiah, Christ, become the law. That's why Galatians later on tells us that we are under the law of Christ, under the law of the Messiah, which is not much inferior than the law. It's the same law that God gave to Israel. But now, in this age, in this dispensation, whatever you call it, period of time, of the church age, Jew and Gentiles are united together in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. We are no longer under the obligation that God gave to Israel nationally to keep not only, he's speaking about like ceremonial laws, like keeping the Shabbat, keeping holidays, like the feasts and so on. We have the liberty today not to live lawless, but we don't need to have those binding commands that God gave to Israel. Our command is to follow after Christ, after the Messiah, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Shabbat was given to Israel. It is a covenant between God and Israel. It was not given to the church. It was not given to the Gentile world. Now, if a man wished to rest on that Shabbat day, and even to meet on that Shabbat day, well, Paul, in Romans 14, as you have read, especially in this verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we are not under the binding command of the Shabbat, but we may freely, if we want to meet on Shabbat and gather on Shabbat and rest on Shabbat, why not? It is so interesting, and I want to mention that the first day of the week for the believers, for the church today, it's not that the Shabbat all of a sudden become a Sunday. No, the Shabbat is always the seventh day of the week, and Sunday is always the first day of the week. The reason that early believers met on the first day of the week is simply because the Messiah rose on the first day of the week. Mm-hmm. It's a new beginning. It's a new era. The focus was on the resurrection of the Messiah and not on a certain day that one may keep. It was centered on a person, namely Yeshua the Messiah.
So then, that's fascinating. I love how you present that. Now, what about the concept of Sabbath rest? Like, what if someone says, you know what, I'm an emergency room doctor and I'm scheduled to work Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, but I get the rest of the week off, so I choose to take a day to honor God, and generally Thursday's that day. And so we gather for home Bible study fellowship in our home, and we worship on that day, and that's the day we really get to set aside to spend quality time in God's presence, and the rest of the week we live as believers, you know, and do the best we can. I hear you saying that he has the freedom to do that in Christ.
Sure. You see, we don't have any verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that says, thou shalt keep Sunday. There is no verse like that found. The reason that early believers, Jewish believers, met mm-hmm. on the first day of the week, because they understood, they rested on the Shabbat. And by the way, the Shabbat ended after sundown. In other words, it still was still Saturday, as we would call it today. After sundown, biblically speaking, it's already the first day of the week. So when they gather together, you notice it was an evening meeting after the Shabbat have ended on the first day of the week, because they were occupied with a risen Messiah, risen Christ. But there is no one verse in the Bible that tells us thou shalt meet on Sunday or on Monday. So we have the liberty, but the purpose that the scripture guide us to meet on the first day of the week is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. That's why we meet on the first day of the week, not because we are commanded in the scripture, but because the Messiah rose, Christ rose on the first day of the week, beginning a new creation.
Is it Galatians 5 that talks about circumcision versus uncircumcision?
Galatians 5 does say, not only Galatians 5, even the earlier part. You remember the whole book of Galatians was written because in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, some who came from Judea went to Galatia and told them that unless they are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they are not saved. But it is not right, because salvation does not depend upon keeping the law of Moses or upon being circumcised. Who of us kept the law of Moses? We all have faith. That's why the Bible tells us, cursed is the man who does not commit or fulfill the law of Moses. That's why we are cursed, because the law is so holy and we are so sinful. So that's why the sacrificial system was given to Israel, and the blood always atoned for the sin of the nation. So being circumcised, or by the way, even being baptized, or even speaking in tongues, or even doing this and that, it doesn't save you. What saves us? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Him alone, and not any circumcision, baptism, having certain gifts, doing certain things, keeping rules and laws. Nothing can wash away our sins except the precious, precious blood of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah.
Yeah, I love your description there. And I think I'm going to try to find the verse here real quick, except it's hard to reach my computer because it's on the far side of the desk. So here's this argument about circumcision and whether or not it was necessary. And the way that you just described that, I like what Paul says in Galatians 5:12. I wish that those who unsettle you, in other words, those who want to have arguments about such things, these people that are pressing in on you about this subject, that they would emasculate themselves. I don't even want to know what that means, okay? But he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But somewhere in this passage, and I think it might be in verse 6, I'm trying to get there because I just clicked off the page by accident. Here it is. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And in some translations, that verse says faith expressing itself through love. In other words, you want to know what really matters? It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Right. What really matters is faith expressing itself through love.
Now, let me just remind our hearers that when a Jewish boy is being circumcised, we call it Brit Milah in Hebrew, the covenant of the circumcision. He's being circumcised when he is only 8 days old. You get circumcised when you are a young baby. You don't make a decision whether you're going to believe in God or not. Mm-hmm. Circumcision was a God-given command to our people Israel as a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. But it was never was given to Israel for salvation. The problem that Shaul Paul addressed in the book of Galatians is because the Galatians assumed now, because somebody tell them you have to be circumcised, otherwise you are not saved. So they said, well, we are really not saved because it is faith in Yeshua and Jesus plus circumcision. Faith in the Lord Jesus plus this and that, or law keeping. And Apostle Paul says, no, brethren, you are already saved. As you mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5, he's saying to them, because that neither, he says here, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. This is Galatians 5, verse 6. In other words, you can be circumcised or you will not be circumcised. It will not avail you for salvation. You are saved on the base of the faith in the Messiah. What is important is that you trust him and not think that anything else outside of it gets you saved.
And am I wrong? But that kind of thinking, when somebody's saying, well, you need to be circumcised or you need to do this, that, or the other thing in order to be a real Christian, represents man-made religion.
True. It's really man-made. And by the way, in the days of Acts, of Acts in Galatians, it was about 2,000 years ago issue, because it was early believers were Jewish people who went to the Gentile. Mm-hmm. But now we cannot blame anymore the Jewish people as it was 2,000 years ago. Today, in the professing church in Christendom, there are all sort of teachings that get us all confused, as if, for example, baptism. Mm-hmm. You can go into the water many times. That was not saving you. Baptism is simply an external testimony of what happened to you in your heart when you accepted the Lord. When you go into the water, you say, I died with the Messiah, with Christ. When you come out, you are giving a testimony that you are seeking to live in newness of life. But water baptism doesn't save us. How many times we can go into the water and come out and so on? It doesn't save us. What saves us is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah.
Love that. Wow. Man, do I wish our phones were working today, because I know that there would be a boatload of phone calls about this kind of thing. And I'm just absolutely loving spending time with Gideon Levitan, the Bible teacher on Holy Scriptures in Israel, who can be heard every single morning at 5:30 a.m. on WDCX and beginning March 1st. So really just, I don't know, 3 weeks from today, basically, I think, around that time, you're going to be able to hear him at 6 a.m. on WDCX. He's moving to 6 a.m. And then also on Saturdays at 7:30. Go to holyscripturesinisrael.com if you want more information. And if you want to drop us a line or have any kind of a question or comment, you can do that by sending us an email to Gideon@holyscripturesinisrael.com or NBL@WDCXradio.com.
You know what you call Neil and the Zach Man? Family.
Your grace found me.
Love the word grace, because it's a reminder of God's unconditional love for each one of us. And salvation is found through grace alone, as a result of faith alone, and in Christ alone. It isn't about man-made religion or what we can do for God. It's all about what He did for us. And what a marvelous reality that is. Because it doesn't make any sense in human terms. And really, honestly, Gideon, isn't it amazing? I was talking earlier about some of the paradoxes of God, but like that we find in Scripture. You know, but the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Mm. Whoever, you know, if you want to be exalted, humble yourself. and, you know, God's power is perfected in our weakness.
Yes.
In human terms, that's not how the world operates. And so I think that's one of the reasons why it's so hard for non-believers to consider who Jesus is, because they say, you mean I don't have to earn it? Like, if you're talking to them about receiving Christ, and you mentioned the free gift earlier, I think you were referring to Romans 6:23.
Yes.
The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And you say, well, nothing in life is free, but you're telling me that salvation, forgiveness, this is a free gift?
Yes.
It's counterintuitive, and it really does need, you need the Holy Spirit to help seal that truth or possibility even in your heart, because people don't want to believe that kind of, they want to say, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah, the thing is that the unregenerated man or woman cannot even understand it. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And then he said, neither can he. They are spiritually discerned. So that's why we, before we became believers, could not understand it. We couldn't see it. And therefore, we need enlightenment from the Lord. And I do believe that the Lord prepare a heart to come to a point of time in which eventually he will become a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The work of the Spirit of God is already preparing him mm-hmm. for the day of his salvation or her salvation.
So how does a believer today, Jew or Gentile, go about reaching other Jewish people?
Wow. First of all, I believe that every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, ought to have a heart for the Jewish people. Paul said, my heart, desire, and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. Now, you might say Paul is a Jew, so it's natural for him to pray, to pray for his own people. But I believe, and the Bible teaches us, that there is a responsibility of Christians, of believers in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in this present day age, to pray for Israel, as we read it in many other places in Scripture, including pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the book of Psalms. We are responsible to recognize that through Israel, the Messiah came, the scripture was given to us, the prophets prophesied, and through Israel, the blessing, the spiritual blessing that came to the church, to the believers today in the church age, came through the nation of Israel. And therefore, there is a responsibility for the Christians, for the believers, to pray for Israel, to share the gospel, to show the love of God for the people of Israel, who are experiencing much persecution over the generation, hatred, anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's so evident today. And if anybody is, you might say, opposing, I don't know how to say it, having in his heart hatred towards the Jewish people, one question whether his thoughts is the Lord's thoughts.
What do you say? Amen to that, by the way. What do you say to this? I mean, somebody might say, well, why try to reach the Jewish people? Their eyes have been blinded for a time. But you're an exception to that. You know, Paul was an exception to that. And all of the early believers were at first Jews. And yet one day they're going to see and understand. So one might argue, why waste our time right now? Let's wait for the Holy Spirit to do the work later. But is there anything we can do to help the process along, to help lift that veil? Because other than preaching and teaching the Word of God, I don't know. This is not a problem I think man can solve, ultimately.
Right. But there is still the responsibility of the believer. We cannot save people, whether Jewish or non-Jews. But we still have responsibility to recognize that we as believers, and I'm including myself, but all believers, Jews and Gentile believers, have responsibility to be a testimony for the people of Israel, to show Israel that our Messiah, our Christ, is the very one that was promised to the people of Israel. And there is that responsibility to share the gospel with the Jewish people. You remember what Paul said, and again, I always want to go back to the scripture. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, in verse 11, he's speaking to the Gentile Christians in the city of Rome. In verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And notice the last part of verse 11, for to provoke them to jealousy. The Christians who have benefited from what the Jewish people gave them, of course it's by divine design, but Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, says, listen, you have a responsibility to provoke them to jealousy, not to provoke them to anger, not to provoke them in any other way, but to jealousy, so they would look at you and again say, you have that which is mine, which is from our forefathers. He continues, he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, namely Israel, is the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? In other words, if the Gentiles benefited from the message of the gospel of Christ through the Jewish people today, imagine what's going to happen when Israel will accept the Messiah. What a blessing they're going to be here in this world. So earlier you asked me, Brother Neil, is there ever going to be peace in this world? Well, I'll tell you the answer. Paul gives us the answer. There will never be peace in this world until Israel accept the Messiah and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Wow. I want to ask you, for those who are listening today, and of course, if they didn't know about the Holy Scriptures in Israel before, hopefully they do now, and they're going to tune in. I think your first Monday in March is the 2nd, right?
Yes.
So it's technically March 2nd would be the date that program will shift to 6 a.m. weekday mornings. And if you're somebody who listens on your way into work or when you're getting up, you're going to be able to hear Gideon. Today you can hear him at 5:30 a.m. weekday mornings, but that's going to probably move to 6 on March 2nd. Or Saturday mornings at 7:30. But either way, there may be some who want to learn more from you. Of course, listening to the program would help. You teach Bible studies. You lead tours to Israel. People can connect with your ministry. Some may want to financially support your ministry, and we encourage them to do that because the people who do the Bible teaching here on WDCX, and I'm talking John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, you know, Alistair Begg, all of your favorite programs, David Jeremiah, all of them are on as a result of your support. We don't ask you to send us any money, but we ask you to support their ministry so that they can continue teaching here on WDCX. And we want you to support Gideon Levitan and the teaching he does on Holy Scriptures in Israel. But talk about that for a minute and the importance of partnering with you as you share the gospel with people. Because when people step up and say, we want to be a financial blessing to you and help you bring the truth of God's word to people, that has a powerful eternal impact. That isn't just a temporary thing. It isn't just so you can be on the radio today. It's so lives can be transformed for eternity.
Yes. I prepare messages in order to teach those in Bible classes, in our meetings in Toronto, and Saturday's ministry meeting that we have every week. But also we teach these messages on the radio, so in the website, our own website, and many other websites and so on. So in order for us to be able to spread the word, it costs us to be on the radio, and therefore support, financial support is also important, but not without prayer support. We really need people to pray for us, because if people pray for us, and I remember one brother told me many, many years ago, he says, Brother Gideon, don't forget to ask people to pray for you. Prayer moves hearts. In prayer, God delights when people pray and ask him concerning any situation. So we value the financial support. It can be done on holyscripturethenisrael.com on our website, mm-hmm. or a mailing to our address. You have all the information on the website. And also value the prayers of all those who listen to us and appreciate our ministry.
When's your next tour coming up?
We're having another tour in the end of April, April 25. And there are still room. If should someone wish to join us, just simply write to Gideon at Holy Scriptures in Israel, or go to Travel Only, which is the location or the agency through whom we are airing, we are doing the tours to Israel.
Okay, but generally it's like April.
April 25.
But in general, you do a spring one and a fall.
Yes, and the spring one is in March, April, and the fall one is usually October, November.
Okay.
So we have a tour coming now to Israel, and we have another tour in October that is through the journey of the Apostle Paul to Turkey and Greece. In October, in the will of the Lord.
We had the privilege of hearing you preach at church on the beach. And right there, like, you know, on the side of the Jordan or the Red Sea or something, yeah. Gideon was preaching the word of God in Crystal Beach at Fort Erie, Ontario. And it was phenomenal. And God literally, like, parted the waters. Remember, it was raining that morning so ridiculously. And then for the service itself, we were able to be there. And it cleared up enough that we were able to have that service, and so many people still came. So it was amazing. But if somebody would like to have you come and speak at a conference or at a particular gathering they're having, are you ever available to do that kind of thing?
I am, should the time permit and the schedule will be available. So just simply Gideon at holyscripturethenisrael.com, and the information, and you can ask whatever they wish to ask, and I will respond to this email.
Okay, Gideon at holyscripturesinisrael.com. Let me just pray for you and your ministry.
Thank
and Lord, I thank you for friendship we share with Gideon and his wife, Irene. Thank you, Lord, for how you have set them apart for your purpose and allowed Gideon to be such an integral part of bringing the gospel to all people here in our listening area. And through his Bible teaching ministry in Southern Ontario and the Toronto area, but also through what he teaches on the airwaves every day with the Holy Scriptures in Israel. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless his ministry, that you would draw people to the radio who may not even be believers, may not even know what it means to follow you, have no background with church or Christianity, even perhaps even Judaism. They just are lost. And as they scan across that dial, they're going to hear the truth of your word being proclaimed at 5:30 weekday mornings and starting March 2nd, Lord, at 6 a.m. And we just thank you for that forward movement in his ministry and the greater opportunity he'll have to reach so many people who are getting up and on their way to work early in the morning and on his Saturday broadcast at 7:30, Lord. I pray for willing hearts and divine appointments, Lord, those moments when somebody accidentally scans across the dial and hears truth and is drawn to your word and that, Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, I just pray for continued blessing and strength and energy and favor in the life of Gideon Levitam and his wife and their ministry at Holy Scriptures in Israel. Mm. Thank you, God, for the privilege of partnering with them in the sharing of the gospel with so many who need to hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for hanging out with us here.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you. You know, in Israel, we say, as I say it again and again, Shalom, Shalom.
Well, Shalom, brother. God bless you.
God bless you, Neil. Thank you so much.